Well, hey, y'all, I wanted to say welcome again. Thanks for being here on the Lord's Day. Thankful to be in the house of worship together. We have been as a congregation, we spent the last 4 weeks in Corinthians. We're still there. So we're looking at week five. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you remember what we say, Corinthians, the city of Corinth would have been like Belmead meets Lower Broadway. It would have been a very influential city. It would have been a city with a lot of life and a lot of fun, also a lot of wealth. It was a city that was on the port, and that meant that people vacationed there, so it was just a booming economy. It was also a city where everyone was trying to prove themselves. It was a city that was high on wisdom and knowledge, and so the kind of the Greek culture was rampant there. They would have these folks called the sophists who would come in. Sophist is, Sophia is Hebrew for wisdom. So they had these wisdom teachers who would come in and kind of share whatever they've learned from the realm of philosophy. And so they brought in all these different worldviews. And then Paul comes in as the apostle, and he decides to plant a church kind of in the middle of all this. And to tell the Corinthian church, to tell the Corinthian people, and to spread to their city about the wisdom and the knowledge that can only come through Jesus. That what they were looking for, what they desired and would strive for and long for could only be found in Jesus. And so he's saying, put to rest all the striving for accomplishment, all the longing to be somebody, and realize you have everything you need in Jesus. And so that's what Paul's whole letter to the Corinthians is about. Because the Corinthian church was also wild. There was a lot going on. We kind of set this up for you that the first kind of big fight that was taking place and is the fight that the Corinthians had about who their favorite pastor was. They had different pastors who would come in and speak, and they sort of like pledged their allegiance to a different one. And Paul is saying, don't say that you follow Paul. There were folks who really wanted to follow Peter. They're like, he's like, don't hitch your wagon to him. Don't hitch your wagon to Apollos. Even though they're all great and the apostles all got along, he's like, you're trying to breed division within us that's not there. Because we're all unified for the purpose and the mission of what Jesus is doing in this city and kind of throughout the world. And so don't kind of miss the forest for the trees. He wants the Corinthians to know everything they have can be found in Jesus. In the next couple of weeks, it's going to get really crazy in some of the problems that Paul wants to address in this church. But that's for another week. And so what we have now is that Paul is saying these people who are coming to peddle this worldview outside of what Scripture tells us and outside of what the Lord models for you is really a fool's errand. And he's talking specifically about the apostles and the ministers. He said the ministers are subject to Jesus, and because the ministers are subject to Jesus, Paul asked believers to imitate them as they serve at the pleasure of Jesus and not at the latest cultural whim or norm. And so we're going to see three things of note in this passage. Paul says, follow someone who is standing on the Scriptures, who stands with the lowly, and stands on the shoulders of giants. So let's take a look. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the first 17 verses together. And so let's give our attention to the reading of God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court, in fact. I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of us may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And with that, you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus throughout the gospel. And I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Let's pray together. Father God, I don't know why this passage is here, but you put it there. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so in this chapter, let us see, Lord, what it is you want us to see from this. Let us see the beauty of what it means to forget ourselves. Let us see that there are precious fathers and mothers in the faith that we can turn to. And let us see, above all, that your scripture is the word of God, and we can bend our lives to it. And so Jesus, in this next few moments, would you attend to the preaching of the word? Would you bless those who hear it? Would you cause us to rejoice greatly because of what you've done? That's in your name we do pray. Amen. Well, let's look again, beginning of verse 1, starting chapter 4. There was a lot here. There's Paul. This is kind of Paul chasing thoughts. He's writing a lot about what does an apostle do. He's writing a lot about the people who listen to the apostles. What is the city of Corinth? What are their tendencies? And so we take a look, going all the way back to verse 1, and Paul opens this chapter by saying what he stands on is this. The business that he is standing on is first and foremost, before anything else, that he as a minister is a servant of Jesus and the steward of the mysteries of God. And what Paul is saying by this intro into this chapter, he is already separating himself from all the other teachers that this Corinthian church would have loved to listen to. Certainly from the sophists, and he's also separating himself from any itinerant preacher who would come through, and he's saying, I'm not here to sell you anything, nor am I here to ask you for your money. He hasn't created a course that you can take. He doesn't have a special club for you to be a part of. He's saying, I'm here to connect the riches of God's grace with the realities of your life, and that's it. He has no other motivation. He has no other desire. This is Paul being very Paul. Paul was very confident just as a person in who he was and in what he believed. And he said, I'm here for you to see that the God that I serve is better than all the other things that are vying for your heart's affection. All those things that you want to give your attention to, all those things you want to give your allegiance to. Paul is coming and saying, there are going to be so many people, Corinth, who are going to come through this city. It's an it city. It's a big city. It's an important city. People want to be here. People want to come here and make a living. You got folks who are going to want to come in and give TED Talks. All this is going to happen for you. And you need to know that all those people that are coming in are not standing on the scriptures like I am. Paul doesn't really care what the Corinthians and the broader culture really think of him. And that's weird. Because I thought that when I was a teenager, and I would scream like, I don't care what you think. Except it was really important for you to know that I didn't care what you think, so I kind of did care what you think. But Paul's not doing that. Paul is coming in and he's resting in the scriptures and he's resting in what God has done. He's not thumping his chest. He's not screaming like a teenager. But he's coming in and he's saying, I'm so confident in the love and the mercy of Jesus and the grace of God that has been so lavished on me that I'm free from fearing the judgment that anyone else might cast upon me. This is why Paul could come in and preach the way that he did. This is why he could come in and plant a small church in this weird city like Corinth. And he said, I know what all those other folks are saying. I even know what you're saying. And I'm telling you this, what I'm concerned with is what the Lord thinks of me. What I'm concerned with is what the Lord has done for me. He's so free from fearing the judgment that anyone else might cast upon himself, even himself. Paul is so in tune with who he is. He says in chapter 4, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written in the scriptures, so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another. Paul says, if we back up to verse 5, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart? He's saying, I'm so confident in who Jesus says I am. I'm so confident in what he has done and what he is doing in this world that I don't fear the judgment that you're placing on me. And I'm also wise enough and smart enough to know that my own sin may be deceiving me. And even if it is, if there's blind spots in there, that's why they're blind spots, because you don't see them. He says, even if that is in there, still I'm going to rest in what Christ says about me. He's so not concerned with what the Corinthians are thinking about him and his message. And this isn't just Paul being, you know, like fake humble or kind of woe is me. He says it over and over in all of his letters. I'm not the brightest bulb around. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not a good speaker. He says all these things that he's not good at, right? He can barely see. I have all these things that are wrong with me, and still yet, I want to do what the Lord has called for me. Tim Keller wrote of this in his work, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He says this, the true gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation, and everything else with myself. In fact, I stopped thinking about myself. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. Paul was able to say this, and not only say it, but actually believe it, because Paul knew what was his in Christ. His identity was secured. And so he didn't have to chase the clout. He didn't have to chase the applause, because Paul knew not just who he was, but Paul knew whose he was. And speaking for myself, and I would imagine it's true for you, if I could grasp even an ounce of that, what a difference it would make in the day-to-day grind of life to live under the smile and the affection of Jesus and not the codependency of everything around me. It would truly transform how I see everything, including how I see Jesus himself. Because as I'm grasping and as I'm longing and looking and wanting validation, what's that book, Are You My Mom? I'm like walking around being like, Are You My Mom? Like everything that I look for to give me validation. If that's what I'm doing, if that's what I'm saying yes to, right? Because when you say yes to something, you say no to something else. If that's what I'm saying yes to, what I'm saying no to is who Jesus says that I am. And so if I'm trusting and longing and wanting for somebody else to give me what I need, then I'm saying that Jesus isn't that, and Jesus can't be that. What it reveals is I don't believe that Jesus really has paid and settled everything for me. It reveals that I don't really believe that I have everything I could ever need in his arms. It means that I have put the pressure on all the relationships around me to be that for me, and those relationships are not meant to carry that burden. They can't. This is why Roy Roper leads a group on codependency, because this is real. They can't. They might for a while. It might work for a while, but it will eventually buckle under the weight of my own spiritual neuroses. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church the only reason he can write and speak and do the things that he writes and speaks is because he has understood that God is the judge. And if God is the judge, then God is good. And if God is good, then God will look at the record of Jesus and he will apply that to the life of Paul, and therefore he's free. Paul says the minister must live this way. Paul says the Christian must live this way. And we must follow ministers who live this way. He goes on to say that he and Apollos have never gone beyond what Scripture commands or allows or what is rightly deduced. in order to get people to follow him. That's what separates him from everyone else in Corinth, right? Everyone else in Corinth, they're influencers. They're looking for a following. They're looking for a platform. And Paul says, I'm only concerned with what Scripture says. I'm only concerned with how God is presented in the Old and New Testaments. I'm only concerned with the work of Jesus, how all those, all that is written points to Jesus who became flesh and dwelt among us. He tells them that Jesus is the one who shines the light into the darkest parts of our hearts, which means that Jesus is the only one who can get to you. Which must mean that Jesus is the only one who cares about you. That these sophists who are coming in, these other teachers who are coming in, they actually don't care about you. Like your job doesn't care about you. It's got to be Jesus. And Paul's saying we have to be committed to how Jesus is presented in the Scriptures, that the sophists and the speakers coming through were longing to have a following so they can make a little more cash. Paul says, for the Christian, everything is a race to the basement. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a minister, if you're going to follow Jesus and share him with the world, it's so countercultural to what everything else teaches us, which brings us to our second point. We stand with the lowly. To be a Corinthian was to be someone who wanted to sit at the top of the social and relational and vocational mountain. To be a Corinthian was someone who wanted to be it. And Paul in verse 8, this is where Paul dips into a little bit of sarcasm because he wants to teach the Corinthian people, he wants to hold a mirror up to them to show them what they're actually believing here. And Paul says, this is what they're telling you, that you're already kings, right? You kind of rule it all. And Paul is saying, I'm coming in with this message to say, we got to go down to go up. That resurrection comes on the other side of death. But listen to what Paul says in verse 8. You already have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. Paul is kind of subverting their message because all the folks in the Corinthian church, they would have been lapping this up like a cat with a saucer of milk. They would have been all over it. Yeah, tell me more. Tell me more, Paul. Tell me more, sophists. Gas me up some more. Right? My self-esteem is in the tank. Gas me up. Tell me, sophists. Tell me how great I am. Because I'm climbing, I'm clawing, I'm scratching, I'm making something of myself. And Paul brings in sarcasm to subvert what they valued. He said, you guys are already kings, but not the kind of kings that you want to be. Because Paul says, if you're already kings, if you're already believing what they say, then you must not live with this existential dread of wanting to impress your neighbors or wanting to impress your girlfriend or wanting to impress your spouse or the people you go to the gym with or anything like that. And Paul says, why would you? You sit at the top of the heap. You have it all. Christianity would make no sense to you. If you're going to live that way, then of course you're going to deny what Christianity says. Because Christianity says you have to suffer. Christianity says you have to go low. That the sophists, and even within their own congregation here in Corinth, and their allegiance to their favorite pastors, they're just trying to make themselves feel safe. But Christianity comes in and it reorders all that. So much so that by comparison, Paul says this as he continues kind of his own sarcasm as he's teaching these people. The apostles and the ministers, he says, look like fools. That what we do every Sunday and throughout the week looks foolishness by comparison. You got the sophists coming in and saying, hey, you guys are kings. And Paul says, well, if you're kings, then we're homeless. If you're kings, then our clothes are terrible. And he looks and he says, the Christian is homeless. The Christian looks homeless because they are homeless, right? They're displaced. They're marching to another home. They're marching to another city. They're waiting for the Lord to renew this earth and this will be their home, but it's not their home right now. They're looking for a city that's not defined by its borders or by its position, but a city whose architect and builder is God, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And so the Christian, Paul says, learns to hold things loosely. These Corinthians, as they're trying to pit Apollos and Paul and Peter against each other, as they're trying to pit them against the sophists who are coming in. Paul is saying, the thing that everyone is overlooking, Corinthian church, the thing you are overlooking is this: you're going to suffer. The message they're giving you, the message they're telling you, they know it's not true because they live in a world that's broken and fallen and folded in on itself. And so they're going to come in, they're going to gas you up, and then they're going to leave town. But they don't know you, and they don't know how hard your life is. To follow Jesus, Paul says, is a call to give all those things up. It's a call to laying down all the things in which you long to get ahead. It's a call to serve. This is why the Christian message was so different. It's a call not to climb the social ladder. It's a call to climb on a cross. It's a call to climb on an altar, we're told in Romans 12, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice where we ask God to do with us and command us as he sees fit. What the Christian life boils down to, what Paul wants the Corinthian church to know, is this: it all boils down to humility. This is what no one's teaching them. This is why Paul is banging this drum over and over and over. They're just coming in to tell you what you want to hear, and they're not coming in and telling you what Christian life is really like. That humility is the virtue that restrains this desire for our own excellence to be broadcast to the world. It is what marks a Christian to the world around them, because you are incapable of loving somebody else unless you're humble yourself. Humility is what brings us to approach God when the hound of heaven hunts us down. It's humility that bends our knees. It's humility that closes our mouth. It's humility that opens our hearts. It's also how Jesus describes himself. Dane Ortlund, in his wonderful book, Gentle and Lowly, says this of Jesus: in the one place in the Bible, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who he is, we're not told that he is austere and demanding in heart. We're not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We are not even told that he is joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, he says of himself the surprising claim that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Paul's saying the desire that the Corinthians have to chase whatever these influencers are peddling, the desire they have to pit the apostles against one another, to faction up and to gas up, is so counter kingdom that they are blind to how Christ himself even walked among us. Now, Jesus came to show that to find your life, you have to lose it. To have royalty and to be a king and kingship and co-heirs and categories and all the things they wanted, Paul says, you'll get all that. You have to die first. Resurrection lies on the other side of death, but you have to die to get there. You have to die to the desire that within you, that seeks a platform, that seeks to know it all, that seeks perfection, that when boiled down to all of its raw materials, seeks to be enough on its own. And Paul says, the ministers, the people who love you, the real ones, the ones who are worthy of being followed, will never do that. They'll never demand that their congregations do that for them or be something for them, because that's not how Jesus led. Jesus led with humility. He was gentle and he was lowly in heart. This brings us to our last point together. We stand on the shoulders of giants. Paul wants to point out that the church is built on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And because that is the foundation of the church, because that is how we are to build upon that, then we're a place where those who are lowly and those who are humble and those who are in need of a savior, we're a place for them. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that the apostles and the teachers that he desires for the Corinthian church to follow, they didn't get there on their own. If we look at verse 14 or so, yeah, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. At the end of it all, Paul wants them to know this. You're going to have a lot of people who are going to come through the city. You're going to have a lot of people who are going to come through your life and tell you things. You're going to have a lot of personality tests. You're going to have a lot of meetings at work. You're going to have a lot of conferences. You've got everything. If Paul could see what we have now, it'd be crazy. Everything is digitized. Everything is at our fingertips. Whatever podcast, whatever sermon, whatever book, whatever writing, whatever conference. So many of those things happening that if the disciples could ever see that, they would be amazed. They would be amazed at the quantity and at the quality, both good and bad. And Paul gives a warning in this. You will have a ton of people come to you and share insights to you. You'll have a ton of therapists hang up a shingle and open up an office in town. You're going to have a ton of influencers flooding you all the time. You're going to have a ton of people telling you what Jesus wants you to, what you think, what they think you want to hear from the mouth of Jesus. Paul says not all of it will be bad. Not all of it's going to be good. There's just going to be a lot that's going to come through, so we have to take it with discernment. When I was coming up in Christianity, it's like the early 2000s, I guess. It's finally when I finally claimed it. There was kind of a movement among like guys in my age bracket. I was like 22 or 23, and it was kind of like there was this thing called the muscular Christianity movement of like go and fight people, kind of like punch that neighbor. It was very just like. Very puffed up, very like overly masculine. There was one guy who led it. And I remember like hearing this sermon and I was recording it with like a tape, like a cassette. You Google what a cassette is. I was recording it because I wanted my boss to hear it. Because my boss was, he was elder at the church where I worked. He was a guy that I really did kind of idolize this guy. His name was Dwight Wilkinson. There was really nothing impressive about him other than I really liked him. And so I was like, Dwight, like, he's in the church. Like, I'll talk to him about this. And the clip that I wanted to capture was this guy. He said this. We have some types among us who want to recast Jesus as a limp-wristed hippie in a dress with a lot of product in his hair who drank decaf and made statements about life while shopping for the perfect pair of shoes. In Revelation, Jesus is a prize fighter with a tattoo down his leg, a sword in his hand, and the commitment to make someone bleed. That's a guy I can worship. I can't worship the hippie diaper halo Jesus because I cannot worship a guy I can beat up. And I'm like, Dwight's going to love this. I'm going to record this. I took it to him, played it for him. I was like, I had 2x4s on my shoulder. I was working construction. Probably put that in context for you. I wasn't like a Banana Republic. And Dwight was like, yeah, that guy said a lot. He had a lot to say. There's also a lot he didn't say. And Dwight was so calm and so quiet. He ran this Christian camp called Bridgemont in the Smokies. And he said, that guy has a lot to say for someone who didn't have much to say. He said, Daryl, I would hope that you would know by waking up and providing for your family out of the riches of God's goodness and worshiping with your hands and what you do for work and your hearts and how you live your life, that's faith. And that's far more adventurous than wondering how Jesus would do in a bar fight. The moments in life that require faith, Dwight says, that is where true adventure lies. Dwight was gentle. Dwight was fatherly. He still is. The dude that we were listening to, he's not in ministry anymore. Dwight was urging us, and he would urge us every day that we worked with him, don't latch on to the things that you think your 20-year-old self needs. You got to think about yourself when you're 45. And I was like, I'm not going to be 45. Now I'm 42. He said, look to the wisdom of spiritual followers and follow them. This is what Paul wants us to see here. These folks are going to come in. They're going to make a lot of promises they don't intend to keep. And they will teach you a few things about practicing the way or the prodigal God or the power of habits or how to raise kids who aren't terrible. But they don't know your name. They don't know where you live. They don't know what you like to eat. They're not going to stand on your porch when something bad happens to you and you need somebody to talk to. Paul says, this is what spiritual fathers do. So these folks who are going to peddle all of this to you, the divisions that you're trying to create between the pastors, even on your staff, do you know this? We're just following what Jesus wants us to do. because that's what we're concerned about. Paul says that much like the influencers of our day, there are going to be some great ones that are coming, that are going to come through and tell you things. And if you want to know what a good father does, he says, a good father will suffer for their children so that their children can flourish. They will live into the calling to be faithful. They will be available for their kids to be emotionally healthy, to be loving and gentle and firm and protective. Paul knew that ministry wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme. He's telling the Corinthians, Christianity is not going to shoot your Bitcoin to the moon. It's just not going to do it. Because he also knew that following Jesus meant that he was going to suffer. And he loved his spiritual children enough to tell them the truth as well. That any minister worth his salt knows this, and you must know this too. Corinthian church, you must know this too. Midtown 12 South. That being called into the priesthood of all believers and engaging in the work of the kingdom is work that can't be done from a tourist mindset. It's not conference work. It's full immersion. And it's a call to give away everything for the sake of the gospel moving forward in our homes and our neighborhoods. It's a call to imitate Jesus, who made no moves without first consulting his Father in heaven. Through prayer and scripture, through fellowship, and through moving at the speed of grace, rejecting what is shiny and doing something new, as Joseph Patton says, we do something new for old time's sake. That we look back at the scriptures, that we imitate Jesus, we imitate Paul, the spiritual fathers and mothers in our lives who look to faithfulness and not fireworks, who lovingly give of themselves because of their love for Jesus and his church. It's only in seeing who Jesus truly is, acknowledging that, realizing that, surrendering to that, and then forgetting ourselves and finding ourselves in Jesus himself. So let's pray together. Jesus, in your great mercy, I ask what I ask every week, that you would give me the grace, you would give me the faith to believe what I just said. That for my friends here who are listening, that they could hear from you, that they would hear the voice of Jesus saying to them, come and follow me. Come and follow me, for I'm the one who knows you. In your scripture, you say, your sheep know your voice. And so all those hired hands, Lord, that you talk about in John chapter 10, that flee at the first sign of danger, Lord, you are the one who marched into the chaos. You march into the chaos of our own hearts all the time. So Jesus, come and find us. Come and grab us. We thank you for who you are. We're thankful that we can come to your table and taste and see that you are good. And it's in your name we do pray. Amen.